you, Wanda. We appreciate that so much. And happy spiritual birthday tomorrow. I invite you to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I want to say, again, I always back up a little and say when I make my remarks about the COVID virus, whatever you want to call it now, I'm not trying to downplay the severity of it. I know it's not a fun thing. Some are severely affected by it. Some do die of it. I don't want to get it. I do not want to get it. I could, you could, but I'm just trying to balance out what the alarm is. And, you know, you watch the news and you think the world's going to end tomorrow, you know, and then you throw global warming in on top of that. But there is a lot of alarmism, I guess, for lack of a better word, and I think sometimes we need to balance that out. And a lot of it is so political as well, and we know elections are coming up, and a lot of politics plays into some of that. But anyway, John chapter 4 is where we have been in our study of the Gospel of John, and we have come to, well, around verse 19, a little farther. Let's begin reading in John chapter 4, verse 19. And the woman, that is a woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. Then he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then verse 30, Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Has anybody brought him any food to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time in the Bible this morning. Speak to our hearts. May your name be lifted up. Help me as I preach. Speak to me. Challenge me as well as everyone here. If there be anybody here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see, first of all, as we've looked at, our Lord had an appointment to keep. He must needs go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And as you note in your outline, I put a little outline in your bulletin. Number one, he's on a mission of love, verses 1 through 9, which we've looked at. And number two, he gives a message of life. And so that mission of love means he needs to go through Samaria because he has an appointment to keep with this Samaritan woman. And the Lord never misses his appointment. He never misses his appointments with you. He has a plan and a purpose in your life, and the Lord will make sure that comes to pass. My job is to get in line with what he is doing. So Jesus, the Son of God, travels to Samaria to keep his appointment with this adulterous woman of Samaria, and he sits at the well, for he knows, because he is God in the flesh, he knows that she will be there, and when she comes, he asks for some water to quench his thirst. And the Lord is setting this all up to be able to speak to her heart about her need of everlasting water, everlasting life. The Lord is offering life, the water of life, eternal life. But first of all, he points out her sin and her living in adultery that she might see her need of the Messiah. And then he turns the conversation to the matter of true worship, which is why he saves us from sin, to make us worshipers. You say, well, I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but are you a worshiper? That's what God saved you for, that you might worship, honor, adore him. So he makes us worshipers. That's what God is seeking, to make us worshipers. And we can't but go through the outward motions of worship, a false worship, until we come to him with our sins and receive forgiveness and cleansing. So, we see he gives a message of life. Letter A, his message of life quenches thirst eternally, verses 10 to 15. Letter B, his message of life brings conviction. And he knew her sin. He pointed out, you aren't married now, but you've had five husbands. You've been married five times. And now you're living with a man that is not your husband. You are living in adultery. He brought her under conviction because he knew what was going on in her life, just like he knows your life and my life. He knows the depth of our hearts. He knows what's in the recesses of our heart. And that's wonderful when we're walking with him, but it's convicting when we're not, and it ought to be. And then letter C, we see his message of life causes true worship of the Messiah, verse 20 to 26. So after Jesus teaches this woman and you and me that worship is not about the place where we worship, but it's about the heart. It's what's in the heart that God is after. We're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We're to worship from the heart, our spirit. We're to worship with energy, fervor, with a strong desire, with all of our heart, as well as in the truth, or according to God's word. So there needs to be a balance of the two. We need to have zeal, but we also need to have zeal according to the truth in our worship. Now, the where, as the Lord is speaking to her about worship, he's pointing out the where of worship, whether Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, the where of worship is not the issue, but it's the how and the who of worship that is important. And I don't believe at all that the Lord is minimizing worship in church on Sunday morning or Sunday night. We cannot become true, mature Christians apart from the local church, because it's God's divine institution for spiritual growth. God established the church. God established this local church and the teaching and the preaching of his word. That's his methodology for our growing. Of course, we grow individually, personally, with our personal study of the Bible, but we also grow as we come together corporately, publicly, as a means of spiritual growth. And it's not about the order of the service. It's about the inner man, the heart. He will be the true worship centers on Jesus Christ and his word. This then prompts her, the woman of Samaria, to mention the Messiah in verse 25. She seems to realize that this man that she's talking to, after all, may be more than mere man, for he reminds her of what she knows about the Bible teaching of the coming of the Messiah. He seems to be the one who knows all things, and the Messiah will tell us all things. So could he be the Messiah? Wow, isn't that amazing what God is revealing to her? Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And notice Jesus' response, I that speak unto thee am he. She knew about the Messiah. She knows the Messiah is God's anointed one who will come to fill the earth with righteousness and truth. She had enough knowledge of the Old Testament to know that. And he will tell us all things, and he will give her the truth with it, which is what she has an appetite for now. He is drawing her in. Is he doing that in your life? Is he drawing you, pulling you, persuading you to come to him? He will give her the truth, which is what she has an appetite for now. And she wants to worship him with her spirit and in the truth. And he will declare the truth true to her. He came not unto his own. He came unto his own, and his own people, the Jewish people, received him not. Their long-awaited Messiah had come, and they refused him. They said no to him. The Messiah came not the first time to reign as a king, as they were hoping, but he came to die as a Lamb of God. He came them to redeem, and he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, as Isaiah 53 prophesies. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces. Isaiah 53:3. And listen to Jesus' response to the woman in the well. He says, I am he. I am he. I am the Messiah. I am he. What is he saying? He's speaking like God. He's saying, I am. I am. There's no he in the original language, and there's no he in the Greek. He is claiming to be the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. He is claiming to be the I am of Moses at the burning bush when God said, I am that I am to Moses in Exodus 3:14. I am who I am. He is a self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining God who was and who is and who will be. He is eternal. This is what Jesus is claiming. This man who is sitting at the well with the woman of Samaria. God said to Moses, Moses, you tell the people of Israel who I am, and you tell them I am has sent you to the people. And that can be translated, I will be what I will be, or I will become whatsoever I may become. I just realized I didn't turn my mic on. I'm sorry. Does that help? Makes me loud. I don't want to blow you out. By the way, I really was puzzled when I got this sarcastic shirt. I didn't know why I would get this. Why I would, I'm the last person to be sarcastic. But it's the I am. He is the I am of the Old Testament. He will be what he will be. Tell him I am has sent you, me unto you. And to Moses, he may have been saying that God would become whatever they needed him to become. He's not dependent upon anyone else or anything else but himself. He will be the eternally constant God. This is a God we know and love. He stands ever present, unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. 23 times in the book of John, we read this phrase, I am. Jesus uses the phrase, I am, 23 times. And in at least 7 of those times, he says, I am something. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the branch. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And he said, when they came to arrest him in the garden, he said, I am he, and they fell away backwards. So he gives a message of life. And his message of life causes true worship. And letter D, his message of life motivates to witness. Verses 27 to 38. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and marveled, and he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why are you talking with her? So the disciples returned from their trip to the Samaritan grocery store, and they're a bit taken back. Actually, they are shocked to find Jesus speaking to this woman. You just don't do that. Especially in Samaria. It was not proper for a Jewish man to speak to a woman alone. And it was even worse to speak to a Samaritan woman because they were half-breeds. People avoided Samaria. One of the sayings of the rabbis read this way, a man shall not be alone with a woman in an inn, not even with his sister or his daughter, on account of what men may think. A man shall not talk with a woman in the street, not even with his own wife, especially not with another woman on account of what men may say. That was what the rabbis taught. But they left it alone. The disciples left Jesus alone in that regard and said nothing to Christ, knowing him well enough that Jesus had good reasons to be talking to this woman. Verse 28, then the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me everything that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? And then they went out of the city and came to him. She's a witness already. She's witnessing to her friends back in town. Here we have good reason to believe that she had become a believer. So she goes out to her friends and tells them about Christ, the Messiah, and she believes in him, and she's already talking about him. And she's excited, and she wants others to know and to meet this man. And she gave the invitation, come, see a man. Come. That's the invitation. That's the message that you and I need to be giving out. It's just the message, come. Come, come to the banquet. Come to the Lord. Come to heaven. All you must do is come. Just believe. Come. That's the message we need to be giving out. The message of life has motivated her to tell others to witness. And a witness simply declares what happened. You can do that. You can tell somebody what happened to you if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have anything to tell. But once God saves you and transforms your life and makes you a child of God and an heir of heaven, you have something to tell. You have a big, big message to tell. You say, come see a man who saved me and can save you. You need to be saved is our message. Jesus is the answer. He's what we've been looking for, right? That's what Roberta and I did the few days after we got saved back in 1974. We were excited. We got saved. And we went out and told all our friends. And we told them, come see a man who saved us. And he can save you. You need to be saved, you. Jesus is the answer. He's what we've been looking for. And that was what Ramirez and I were telling our friends. Our friends that we used to drink with and party with. Hey, we found the answer. We found happiness. But I soon found out that maybe my friends were not searching like I was searching. And so they continued in their old habits and their old sins, and they said, we don't want to hear it. And they didn't want to have anything new with us. Well, Jesus gave this woman hope. He gave her the water of life and that she so desperately needed, and her life is transformed, and now she's going to go tell it on the mountain, right, that Jesus Christ is born. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him. They asked him, saying, Lord, or told him, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat, or I have food to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him something to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. The disciples have food. Everybody's hungry. Even the Lord Jesus is hungry because he was a man. But his real hunger here is to do the will of the Father. Oh, that I might be like that. That I might have a hunger that can put aside the things of this life and hunger after God. My food is to, my nourishment, my satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me. Oh, that we might desire to do his will above all else, to be totally devoted and surrendered to him, to love him, to love and cherish his purpose in my love. He asks us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he would indeed do the will of his Father and finish the work. Even though the agony of the garden, when he asked if it was possible that the cup of suffering be removed, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, he said. Then the betrayal, his arrest, the mockery, the scoffing, the brutality, the blood, and the final cry on the cross, it is finished. Indeed, he would finish the work. He would go all the way to accomplish the work of redemption in order for you to be saved. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed, or I have treasured, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, again, his message of life motivates to witness. Verse 35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. You see, the people of the land said, or the disciples were saying, that it takes months and months of growth and maturity and ripening before the wheat or barley or winter grain was grown, before it can be harvested. You don't just go out and plant the seed and on the second day get a harvest, right? There's a period of planting and cultivating and waiting for the harvest. Our farmers know well that's true around here. You plant your wheat in the fall, in September or October or whenever, but you don't harvest it till when? June? Maybe June? I mean, 8 months? You got to wait that long for the harvest? Well, this is in contrast to the harvesting of souls from the kingdom of God. There's no need to wait for a harvest of a soul, because the fields are white already to harvest. You see, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of sowing and reaping. And so look on the fields, is what he's saying. Lift up your eyes. They're coming. Look, the Samaritans were coming right then. You can see them coming, coming to hear the gospel. And so Jesus says, they are white. Grain, when it ripens, will turn maybe a yellowish, even a whitish color, a light color, indicating it's time to reap. And we don't have to wait long for the seed sown. Can sometimes bring immediate results. Jesus is saying, you think there's a certain gap or length of time between sowing and reaping. I'm telling you that I have just sown the seed and the harvest is already taking place. Referring either to the woman at the well or the people of Sychar who are now coming because of the woman's testimony. And the disciples were possibly thinking that, you know, Samaria is not a very good place of harvest. These people are not worthy of the message that Jesus brings. They're going to be hard people to reach. And they're not worth the time nor the effort. They're hard people indeed. None harder than this immoral woman who had five husbands. I mean, this woman was a piece of work, we might say. She had had five husbands and now was living in adultery. She may have had nose piercing, lip piercing, tattoos up her neck and down her other side, and who knows what else. I mean, this was a woman who looked like she'll never be saved. She has no interest, no interest. Nobody's harder than her. But she is being harvested for God's glory, for God's glory. But see them come. Lift up your eyes, Jesus says. Get your eyes off yourself and on the lost souls around you. Lift up your eyes, he would say to you and me, and see people dying without Christ and perishing in hell. We need to get our eyes off ourselves, don't we? I know I do. I get too caught up in the things of this life, and I need to focus on the spiritual needs of others. But we think that there are just so many people who would never become Christians. I know people said that about Terry and Roberta Post back in the early 70s. Well, boy, they'll never be saved. They're pretty hopeless. They're a mess, and we were. I was, anyway. But they will be saved if they can but hear the word. That's what happened to us. We heard the word. People didn't try to change our lives. They gave us the word. And the word can just begin its work in their hearts. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they had not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You're the preacher. You're the preacher in your little corner of the world. I'm not, you are. I'm the preacher in my neck of the woods, as we might say. Therefore he said unto him, Luke 10:2, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Sometimes we feel like lambs among wolves, but Jesus sent them forth, and Jesus sent you and me forth. And then verse 36, and he that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and you are enter into their labors. So he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathers fruit for life eternal. Jesus is saying that the people of this area in the village of Sychar in Samaria are going to be saved that very day, right here and now. You're going to have the joy of reaping and receiving the benefit, the wages, the blessing that comes to those who gather fruit for life eternal. One sows and another reaps. Who sowed to these Samaritans? Well, probably referring to the woman who told them about the Messiah and invited them to come and see. That was her message. Come. And that's our message. It's simple. It's just simple. Will you believe on Jesus Christ? You can't answer all their arguments. Well, what about people who've never heard about Jesus in the world? What about all the Muslims? What about all the Hindus? What about all the Buddhists? And my answer is, what about you? What about you? That's our message. Come and see. One sows and another reaps, and God brings the increase, and God gets the glory. So, Jesus is on a mission of love. He gives a message of life. And we come to letter E. His message of life glorifies the Savior. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he moaned there 2 days. And many more believed. We don't know how many more. Dozens? Hundreds? Thousands? You put in the number. Many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and now know that this indeed is a Christ, the Savior of the world. There's revival going on here. There's revival in that town that day, in the most unlikely of places. You know, maybe you have a community in mind that you'd say, revival will never happen in that community. You know, I'm not going to name any, but when I was growing up, we had those towns and thought, well, they're just a bunch of hicks, you know, they'll never amount to anything. Well, that's what Sychar was like, and they came, they believed. The most unlikely place, the most unlikely people. And this never happened in any of the cities of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. They ran him out of town. They would not receive him or believe him. They rejected him over and over. He went to his own hometown of Nazareth, and they ran him out. They tried to stone him. And here he comes to a community of half-breeds that are despised by those living around them, and they glorify him when they acknowledge for the world to hear, this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. How wonderful is that? These people who didn't even know who he was just hours earlier now glorify him as the Savior of the world. And you and I can do the same thing. And so they asked Jesus to tarry with them, to stay with them. And he did for 2 days. Isn't that wonderful? That's the only time we read of Jesus spending 2 days with the town, revealing himself to them. And that the God in the universe, the God who created the universe, would take time to spend with them and honor their requests is amazing. And if he'll do that with them, will he not do that with you? Will Jesus not spend 2 days with you? You invite him to do that, I'll bet he will. Maybe even more than two. Maybe every day, right? Abide in me. And I in you. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. John 15. And then in verse 41 and 42, they first believed because of the woman's testimony. Now they believe because they heard him for themselves. 42. Now we believe because we have heard him ourselves. That's what happens to the Christian. That's what should happen. He comes from darkness to light. I came from darkness to light. Total darkness. I was blind. You did too. You came from the darkness of sin to the light and glory of Jesus Christ. From death to life. And the life is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As we often say, you don't need religion. You need a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ who came from heaven to this earth and took upon him a body that he might die on the cross in your place. And they recognize something vitally important. He is the Savior of the world. He is their Savior. He is the world's Savior. He died for the whole world. He invites all and any to come. And any can come if they will come. He is a world Savior, and there's no other Savior. He is the only way to heaven and eternal life. He is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. And praise God, he is my Savior, my God, my friend. I trust he is your God. Now we believe because we've heard him ourselves. And it's through the Word of God, you and I can hear him ourselves. day after day after day, until one day our faith is turned into sight when we're ushered into his presence. Do you know him? Have you received him? Will you come to him like this woman did, and her many, many friends as well? I pray you do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, this time together to look at this passage. What a beautiful story of this woman coming to know Christ as Savior, and the whole town coming as well. What a blessing, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be the kind of witness she was, just to share what God has done in our lives, just to share our testimony. Every believer has a testimony, Lord, and may you help us to use it for your glory. Help us, Lord. We fail so miserably. I have failed so many times to be the witness I should be, and I pray, Lord, this kind of passage would motivate me to be earnest about it, to not only worship you in spirit and in truth, but to share that message with others. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless now as we close. May we respond to you and the working of your spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.